Jonah. I wonder what you think about when you think about the story of Jonah. Most of us in Sunday school at some time have been told the story about a man who gets trapped inside a fish and then goes and preaches to Nineveh. But a lot of us don't really think about it any deeper than that. It's a Sunday school story for children, and it's not something that we as older, wiser Christians spend a lot of time looking at the story of Jonah. Johnny, when he asked me to speak this evening, gave me the option of preaching on selected scriptures, which, if you've ever been asked to preach, means that you can preach anything from Genesis to Revelation, so you've got a lot of choice, and narrowing it down can be quite a grueling task. And I believe God has put this message on my heart. New York City has 8.25 million people living in it. Nineveh had 120,000. Bangor, according to statistics, has 60,000 people living in Bangor. And Belfast has approximately 281,000. So God sends this prophet Jonah to a city of Nineveh, and at that time for 120,000 people. So I want you to think about that in comparison to the amount of people that live in our town or in Belfast. God cares greatly for all people. Dr. R.T. Kendall, when he took over Westminster Chapel, he was the first American to pastor the church in London. And the first sermons that he ever preached were on the book of Jonah in 1978. And here's what he said. The church is in retreat instead of advance, in a time of history that needs more than ever before a certain sound from the trumpet in battle. The church is not unified. She is not holy. She is not practicing the presence of God. Like Jonah, the modern church has been given a direction to go and is not going, a job to do and is not doing it, a message to preach and she is not preaching it, a love to share and she's not sharing it. I wonder if R.T. Kendall was correct in 1978, and I wonder if anything has changed between now and then. Have things improved, or have they gotten any better? We've heard in chapter 1 how Jonah fled from the presence of God. In chapter 2, we find him in the belly of the whale, where he cries out to God, and God shows mercy on him. And in chapter 2, in verse 10, if you'd like to turn, we pick up the story where Jonah has just been vomited out on the land. And I think it would change. Yes, there is poor Jonah lying up on the beach. The whale has gone and Jonah's left. And it says in verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. So who was Jonah? His name in Hebrew means dove. We know that Jonah was a prophet. In 2 Kings it tells us a little bit more about Jonah. It says that he reigned during Jeroboam the second. And under his direction, Israel was able to regain land that it had lost to these very Ninevites, who Jonah, who was being asked to go and speak to. He loved God, and he had power and authority that comes with being a servant of the Most High God. Jonah loved God, but he had a problem. He actually hated and despised the Assyrians. Abraham Lincoln once said this, "Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power." And I think that's true here in Jonah's life. He has the power to go and do the will of God, and yet he wants to flee and to run from it and to abuse his position as a servant of God. Jonah was no different to me or to you because he thought he knew best. He thought he had a better idea for Nineveh than God's plan for Nineveh, and that will be apparent. But as Channel 4 took the name, this was Second Chance Sunday for Jonah. Jonah got another chance to go and be obedient and to take the message to the people that God had called him to go and speak to. Instead of the whale swallowing Jonah and that being the end of Jonah, God allowed Jonah another chance. So instead of fleeing, going down to Joppa, getting on board a ship and trying to get as far away from Jerusalem and God as he possibly can, foolishly thinking that he could put space between him and his God, he's now found himself lying on a beach. And so here in verse 1 of chapter 3, we find a renewed call. It's the same words in Hebrew as in verse 1 of chapter 1. And it literally means, get up and go. Go immediately. So rather than going and fleeing, this is what Jonah does. He gets up and goes. Instead of death, Jonah receives pardon and life. And as he's again restored to bring Yahweh's message to the Assyrian city of Nineveh. Jonah, like many of us, obeyed the mission's call. But there's one thing missing from Jonah that we'll see, is that he didn't take on God's heart for the people that he went to speak to. So this is now a more normal sense of how prophets normally respond to God. If we look through Ezekiel, Daniel, God speaks and they obey. Jonah is the only one mad enough in all of Scripture to actually run away and flee from the presence of God and say, no, I know best. I'm out of here. Do you feel a bit like Jonah? Maybe in your work, or your college, your school, with your friends or your neighbors. Rather than sharing the gospel that we know we should, we cower back. We decide that maybe tomorrow will be a better opportunity. Like Jonah, do we maybe think we have a better way of saving people rather than just telling them what it is that God wants them to know? Has God called you to something tonight? Or is he calling you to something? And rather than obeying that call, are you ready to board a ship for Spain, just like Jonah? Would you rather go to Spain, although it's nice this time of year, than obey what God is asking you to do in your life? So we know that Jonah, that was a slip. I have a son called Jotham, sorry, so it gets there. We know that Jonah was called, and we know that he has obeyed that call. But in verse 2, it says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give to you. What is this message? Well, first of all, in the LXX, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew, the word is used is kerygma. Now, this is the same word that Paul uses when he talks about proclaiming the message of the gospel. It's God's kerygma, God's message. And this is what Jonah is asked to do. He's asked to take the kerygma of God to the Ninevites. It's the message that God gives. You see, it doesn't really matter what I think, and it doesn't really matter what you think, and it doesn't necessarily matter what the Prime Minister of England thinks, or any other character in all of history. What they think really doesn't matter. But the message that God gives, that's what ultimately matters. What God says about you, about me, about our future, about our past. His message is of utmost importance. But the message that Jonah is given is not a positive message. In chapter 1, we've already heard that because its wickedness has come up before me. The Ninevites to God were wicked people. And God doesn't repeat this to Jonah. He doesn't tell them that they're wicked. He just tells them to go. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give to you. Now, the commentators like to bring out the fact that going to this great city, some of them put in that it was God's great city, and the text allows for that. But the sense of the text is that the city of Nineveh is important to God. That's really what it's saying. God cared greatly about the city. So the message to this wicked city is on the outside isn't very positive. And Jonah is asked to speak just 5 Hebrew words. And in the NIV, it's 8 English words. And so in verse 4, we read these words. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Or in other translations, it says 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. So the cheery message that the reluctant prophet is asked to bring to Nineveh is one of absolute and utter destruction and devastation. Imagine if God was to ask you to go up into Belfast and to start walking through Belfast and say 40 more days and Belfast will be no more. That's really what Jonah was asked to do. And the word in Hebrew is the same word that is used of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's in that sense that this word has to be understood. And surprisingly, this is what the people of the city believe. And this causes them to act and to pass it on from the least to the greatest. This message spreads quicker than the measles. The Bible tells us here that it was going to take 3 days for Jonah to complete his journey across the city preaching. But we'll just go down into the text and we'll read what it says. We'll look at verse 3 again. It said, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city and a visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. So this message of destruction, of utter annihilation, was quickly taken from one person and passed on to another person, from the lowest of the low, right up to the king in the city of Nineveh. After 1 day. And the gospel today is no different. Some people would like us to take the idea of hell and judgment from the message that we would preach. But it's impossible, because we can't tamper with the message of God. You see, if you tamper with the message of God, it's no longer God's message. If you alter it, it's your message. It's no longer God's message. But as the church and as Christians, we have the power and authority to speak God's word, his gospel, his truth. You see, the good news is also the bad news, and the bad news is also the good news. You see, to some, the gospel is a breath of life, but to others, it's the stench of death. But the puzzling thing to me is, why did they bother listening to Jonah in the first place? Why on earth did they listen? A washed-up prophet, traveling many, many miles through the desert to finally reach the city of Nineveh, and he shouts 5 words, and they believe him. The story itself is sadly silent. But I wonder, had they heard the story? Had it passed from the ship to the shore, up through Jerusalem, through the ports, finally arriving at the city of Nineveh, about how Jonah, the prophet who fled from the presence of God, was thrown overboard into the belly of a fish? When we turn over into the New Testament, this is the very thing that Jesus emphasizes. If you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 11. And in verse 29, these are the words of Jesus. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation." See, I believe here that Jesus is quite clearly saying that that's what happened. They heard that Jonah the prophet was swallowed by a whale. But hey, Jonah the prophet's now standing on the edge of Nineveh, saying that God's going to destroy Nineveh. How did he get here? Because the last we heard, he was dead in the ocean. Yet here he is. And the message we have is no more fantastic than Jonah being assigned to the Ninevites. Jesus died on a cross, publicly, bodily, in front of all of Jerusalem, at the hands of the Romans, by the word of the Pharisees. And 3 days later, he rose again, and he appeared, and he ascended bodily into heaven, and he will return bodily. And he is a sign to you, to me, and to the rest of the world, that God will one day judge the living and the dead, but he will also forgive the sins of those who acknowledge that he died for them. And so as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, we have a greater sign to our friends, to our neighbors, to Bangor, to the city of Belfast, and to all of Northern Ireland. We have the sign of Christ, the resurrection, the story, the gospel, the truth about what God says about you and about me. But you see, in this story of judgment that is preached to Nineveh, there's mercy found in the words. And you have to look a little bit under the hood to find that idea of mercy. You see, God gives them 40 days on which to reflect and to respond on the message that has just been dropped on their doorstep. And if we read in Jeremiah 18, you don't need to turn there, I'll do it for you. Jeremiah 18 and verses 7 to 10. "If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it." And here we see the fulfillment of God's heart to the city of Nineveh from Jeremiah 18. Because the response of the people of Nineveh surprises me, should surprise you also. And here's why. The people who Jonah went to were not God's friends. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are not God's friends if we don't know him. In fact, it's the opposite. It says that we are the enemies of God. Because of our sinful human natures, we become God's enemies, not his friends. And so the message of destruction went out to God's enemies. Why would there be mercy for the enemies of God? And you see, the Assyrians had attacked the kingdom of Israel time and time again. And I don't know about you, but if people are coming down and killing you, stealing your children, taking your money, you don't really want to be friends with them. And so this is the heart of Jonah. Jonah is looking at the people after the flesh. He's looking at them as enemies, human enemies after the flesh, and enemies of God. But God sees something beyond the flesh. So, well, of course it was a message of destruction. In Nahum and Zephaniah is recorded two prophecies against the Assyrians and the Ninevites. And in those prophecies, it prophesies the destruction, the total destruction and annihilation of that city and the Assyrian people. But not now. Not at this moment in history and not at this time. It could have happened, but no. You see, it's the repentance that God requires. Jonah's preaching brings the repentance that God looks for. See, we find in verses 6 to 9 a really amazing picture. A king coming down off his throne, putting on sackcloth and ashes, commanding the nation and everyone, including the animals, to mourn and to repent before God in the hope that mercy would come. We'll read it in verse 6. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So in verse 5, the Ninevites repent. In verses 6 to 10, the king gets in on the act and makes it a national occupation. Until we find out whether we're going to be completely destroyed, we're going to fast, and we're going to put on sackcloth, and we're going to pray and call out to God for mercy. See, the king's hope is that Yahweh is a merciful God. Our hope is the fact that we know that Jesus is a merciful Savior. But the question to us this evening is, who are our enemies? Who are the people we would rather see not in the kingdom of God? You might say, oh, I'm a Christian, I love everybody. There's nobody that I hate. There's nobody who I would rather see fire and brimstone come down upon their heads. And I would hope that that would be true for all of us. But maybe, just maybe, there are those that we would rather not see receive the gospel. That was certainly true of Jonah's heart. And if it's true of our hearts, then it's a call for us in Jonah to repent, and so that we can get God's heart for the people around us. Is God calling you to get up and go and speak to some people who maybe you don't like? And finally, we come to verse 10, which is God's mercy. It's the mercy that only God gives. See, Jonah missed God's heart of mercy. Jonah missed the fact that the Ninevites were created in the image of God, just like the Israelites were created in the image of God. What was missing from Jonah's ministry was compassion. But true to his word, God did not visit Nineveh with destruction. You see, the word that is used for destruction, the Hebrew word, hapak, which I referred to earlier, which is used to talk about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, is also used in a sense of change, of turning, of becoming something else. And so in a small way, there is a double meaning to that word. And just like the gospel, you could say, has a double meaning. For those who accept the gospel, there is salvation, and for those that don't, there is judgment. And praise God, the Ninevites here, under Jonah's ministry, repent. But sadly, in August 1612 BC, the prophecies of Zephaniah and Nahum came true. And Nineveh, which is said in the prophecy, I think specifically in Zephaniah, that it's going to come and be a place for animals. And today it's called a place of many sheep. So the site where Nineveh is no more. It was destroyed. So Jonah got his wish, but unfortunately for him, it didn't come soon enough. Because God had other plans, just like God has other plans for this world. Before Jesus wants to return to the earth, he wishes that none should perish. And that is the heart that we should have also. You see, Jonah in chapter 4, which we'll not go into, you'll be glad to hear, is that he admits that the reason that he fled from the presence of God, the very reason he fled, was because he knew God was merciful. He knew that if he went up to Nineveh and preached to the Ninevites, that they would repent. And so he thought he knew better. He thought the Ninevites, what they really needed was destruction, not mercy. So I pray that instead of hoping for judgment, we will grasp God's heart for compassion, for his mission to let them hear his message. See, the message of Jonah is a hopeful one. It's hopeful to the Christian who knows and loves God that our disobedience and our rebellious hearts won't keep us from God's call in our lives. That God will go to great lengths, like he did with Jonah, to pull us back into line with him and to continue on the path in preaching his message. And there's a hope to those that don't know the Lord. And that hope is that we have the gospel. The gospel, the message that can change a person. It can change the person from the inside out, as we were hearing about this morning. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the words of Scripture, people's hearts and lives can be changed. Their destinies can be altered. And rather than being destined for judgment, like the city of Nineveh, they can be destined for life with Christ for all eternity. So the challenge to us this evening is, which Jonah do you want to be? Do you want to be Jonah in chapter 1? Or do you want to be the obedient Jonah of chapter 3? And do you want to save yourself from being the angry and disappointed Jonah of chapter 4, who still didn't get the heart of God? On the slide behind us, it says, God's heart for God's mission. The PowerPoint, ma'am, is a wee bit behind, but that's okay. Jonah was God's man. He had God's message, and he took it to God's enemies, and God showed them mercy. But what we really need is God's heart for God's mission. So if you'd like to stand, we're going to sing again. And before we do, I'd like to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that it is rich and that it is the only way that we can be saved. Lord, I pray, Lord, like Paul, we will pray that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to believe it more fervently, and by your Spirit that you would fill us with boldness to be able to go and speak to those we love, those we know, but Lord, more importantly, those we don't know, those maybe we don't like. Lord, would you give us a heart of compassion for your lost and dying world? In Jesus' name, amen.